Learning my true identity tonight is what I want us to look at. Now, again, remember, God creating us as masterlinks, and us as masterlinks, we're hooking together to form the chain or the body of Christ. If we want to say that we have become the flock of Christ, that's fine. But we need to understand again that each individual Christian then it needs another Christian and another Christian, and it's called the body of Christ, the church. As a Christian, yes, we're going to heaven. As a Christian, yes, we can speak of what Christ has called us to do individually. But to function as the body of Christ, Jesus established his church. Now, why would you think that would take place? Why would Jesus, knowing that he's going to give us eternal life and dying on a cross, and when we accept him, we become that servant that he has called us to be, why then would he not allow each of us to represent him? If that were possible, Jesus would never have had to come. You see, folks, when Christ died on that cross for us and took all the hurt, all the pain that we deserve, all the sin, all the guilt that we deserve, then he's the only one that could ever accomplish that. What would happen and has happened with in our generation and every generation, individuals will portray themselves as Christ or as Messiah. God has given me this word, and if God has given me this word, any word that you say, then it must be wrong, because God told me this is how we should pray. This is what we should say. So you would have personalities, and you see it again, you know what I mean. Those personalities that will believe that they're closer to God than any other personality. So to keep us humble, we will never get that close with Christ. You will never be able to totally represent Christ as an individual. But praise God that we don't. If we got to that point, because you're still dealing with human emotions, each one of us have to deal with the reality of being a human being, and in that human emotion, in that human character, in this human existence, we have jealousy of each one of other people. We have jealousy of things that other people have. We have a jealousy when someone says, oh, they did a great job, then we want to know, well, wait a minute, that wasn't so great. You haven't seen me do it yet. And through that, Christ knows the human personality because he lived it. And after living it, he did what he knew he needed to do in order to make us acceptable to God the Father. He humbled us. Now, there's nothing more humbling for any human being than when that human being is standing up and that human being is saying, making a statement, and then some others correct the statement or whatever. You know, you do that with your kids. You can embarrass a child to the point that it does great harm when you embarrass them in front of others. If you're going to straighten them out, as we say, then do it in private. Some people say, I'll embarrass them in front of their friends and they won't do it again. Let me tell you, I've had a jail full of kids that had been embarrassed in front of their friends. That's not a smart move. So what God does, he doesn't embarrass us. For if I get embarrassed, then do I not bring embarrassment upon Christ? Do I not bring embarrassment upon the church? Do I not bring embarrassment upon those who love me? So Jesus has given us a direction as a body, as a unit, that we must function as his body, because we really don't know what we're doing. I can only do a certain part, meaning God said, okay, Larry, I want you to preach and I want you to teach. Okay, Lord, why don't you just give me in advance all the messages and all of this other, and instead of me getting up there in the pulpit looking and staring at what I know that you led me into teaching, and I'm staring at it and I have no idea what it's saying, and I go in a complete other direction. You and I are blessed by God when he will bless us with his presence instead of us being in the same room and locked in with our own presence. Sometimes people really think a lot of themselves. Sometimes people really get into one of Randy's terms is habit, which I hate. But one of the habit of loving self more than loving God. Many people cried, "Lord, Lord," but on that day, though not all who cried, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of God. Does that mean then that the people who do that way are not Christians? No. But that's why you and I are not the judge. You and I then are told by God, this is your job. Now, if I would focus on what God called me to do, and you focus on what God calls you to do, don't we think that we will glorify God much more than arguing what was going on? Paul and Peter and arguments. What was going on? John Mark. From the Gospel of Mark, Paul didn't want to have a thing to do with him. I'm not going anywhere with him. There's where Timothy comes in with Barnabas and Paul at that time. And that's where Timothy came in because Paul said, he's not going with me. Well, you've got the Apostle Paul, 14, 15 books of the New Testament. And you've got John Mark of the Gospel of Mark fighting like cats and dogs if they still fight. I don't know. They have done so much to our animals anymore and inbreeding and everything else. I don't know whether they're... But anyway, fighting like cats and dogs is what is going on. And to the point of Paul said, I'm not going with him. I mean, I love the way it was stated in the Old English. And it was not a small fight either. They didn't have a small one. It was a big fight. It was a big ruckus. Okay, so you and I must learn our identity, our individual identity in Christ, because we're trying to tell everybody else what their identity is, and the Bible says you can't do that. My identity is called and set in action by God. Let's look at this. Our true identity is viewed by God through the heart of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, the best of my knowledge, I think I was able to read 1 Peter 2, 9, and 10 the morning I was going to preach this, and that's as far as I got. So I'll bring it back to your memory. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Now, let me stop there for a moment. Many people today in arguing against Scripture will say, wait a minute, he's talking to the Jewish nation. And every time you will see anything of the Old Testament or even the New Testament, and all that was for the Jews, it does not pertain to us. Did Jesus ever speak a word? Was the charge ever given by God that was an aimless charge? And was it not to all the people? The difference you will find is the different callings, but all to one leading to Christ. So therefore, you and I would spend a lifetime of focusing through Scripture to say, now, is he talking to me or is he talking to somebody else? Maybe I shouldn't pay any attention to this. Instead of paying attention to the Holy Spirit as he leads us. Okay, a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, remember? But now you are the people of God. Again, the first Jewish nation was made up when God elected his people, was the people left over from all the other nations that no other nation wanted, and God said, this will be my people. That's where you and I come from. America, is it not made up of a collage of all kinds of personalities, race, background, and all? And God has blessed us that way. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, in receiving the mercy that God is speaking of, it's talking about at one point when focusing on the law, there was very little mercy given. Now, there was very little mercy given by the followers or the Pharisees or any of the leaders of the law. meaning they'd stone you to death if you messed up. It wasn't God doing the stoning. It was them doing the stoning. So now God is giving through his spokespeople the word. Now, you are not a people, but now you're my people. And I want you to know that now you have received total mercy. The total mercy is the total forgiveness. The total mercy deals with God is not judging us. Our actions judge us. Do you not remember what Jesus says in that at the end or at the end of the age or the time, however you want to look at it, that that when you stand before God, your own actions will judge you before God, or your actions of rejecting Jesus. Yeah, folks, you can sleep in church. You can go to the church buildings. You can praise God all day long. But if you do not have a heart born again, accepting the blood of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, all the praise ye the Lords in the world are not going to get you into heaven. Do you not think that at that day that all of the evil and vile are going to say, wait a minute, praise the Lord, if that'll get it, I'm ready. You know, you remember the guy in one of the movies that had all of these things around his neck from every religion, just so he wasn't going to take any chances. I mean, anything that represented a religion, he had it on his necklace just in case there really was a God. He wanted to make certain that he got there. We still have that type of attitude today. Okay. If God then is going to look at us, again, that's very important. God views us through the heart of his son, Jesus. You and I view ourselves through the reflection in the mirror or through our own mind. God sees us as we are filtered by the blood. God looks at us and he sees us as precious. You see that throughout the scripture and you think, I might be a lot of things, but precious I'm not. You know, we look at ourselves and say, my gosh, Lord, are you really talking about me here? Again, it's the view of the individual. It's the view that you will see. And that view is, when once that view is strained through the blood of Christ, it's perfect. So God sees us as perfected. You and I see ourselves of marching on to that perfection, knowing that we'll never reach it, we say. And then we think, oh, ye of little faith. I know now that I will reach it, but I will reach it when I step over. The reaching for it is when I step over, step into the land that is the true and real promised land, stepping into the arms of Christ. And there, then people said, then that's the end. No, there will never be an ending to God's creation. There will never be an end. There will be an end to my existence in this human body. But then we step over or pass on or pass over, however term you want to use, whatever term you want to use, we step over there. But I promise you, we will continue learning. Is there an ever ending to our learning? No, I do not believe so. Well, then you know what goes in heaven? No. Goes on in heaven? No. I believe heaven. I know that heaven is real. It's not just real in my mind. It's a real place. I know that. And I know that God promises us that we will be with him. But at no point will you ever see that that's the point to where it's just all over. Everything stops. When God is continual. No beginning, no ending. If there's no beginning, no ending with God, then do we not learn and have we not learned that we are created in the image of God for a special purpose and we are the only ones? The human condition is the only individual part of creation that is like God. Okay, God's view of us in Christ. Number one, I am completely accepted. And I'll show you because after each one. I am completely accepted. 1 Peter 2:9. You have been chosen by God himself. That means every one of us are the pick of the litter. Boy, I'm really into the animals tonight, aren't I? We are the pick of the litter. So each one of us are chosen by God himself personally. So we as individuals are chosen by God. Now, why? Or because God chose me before everything. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. Now, God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit can never be split. Remember that. But God chose us, and before the creation of the world, God knew about the ending of the world. And before the creation of time, God knew that we would be in his time, and he knew what each one of us individually would be doing on his behalf as serving him. And he gives us this time on earth, right here on earth. He gives us this time on earth to be able to glorify him. When we have done that with the task he's given, he says, come on home. You don't have to put up with that anymore. And then the crossing over to be with the Lord is a blessing. The ending of me in this body is a blessing. It is the reward. And so many people are so many Christians are so afraid of death. And preachers like me keep saying, people, you're not going to die. And yet they're going to the funeral homes and say, what do you call this? I don't call that the person who is there. When you see my body at the funeral home, you know, as aggravating as I am, and I know Faye wasn't appreciated either, wouldn't it be great to have one of those springs, you know, right behind you, and about the time people come up and say, oh, he don't look natural, just push a button. Oh, that's pitiful. Go ahead and send the emails, folks. But that's the way Christians ought to think about going on to be with the Lord. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy. Holy means set apart for his service, right? And blameless in his sight by his love. Okay, y'all look at that. To be holy, set apart for his service, and blameless in his sight by his love. Who's his love? Is it not Jesus? Yes. Yes. Don't you see? This was his plan. I'm blameless because of who Jesus is. And we are filtered by the blood of Christ. And God sees us filtered. And we see us ourselves unfiltered. And we notice the mess. Well, when God looks at us, the mess is gone. Because of his love. It's always what God has done for us, not what we have done for God. It is not in all the things that we do for God that gets us in the presence of God. It's for everything Christ did on our behalf. So therefore, once we've accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you and I have no excuse not to serve him, not be self-serving of ourselves, but we have no excuse not to serve him because he said, it's done. Larry, when you said yes to my son, it's done. I see you as perfected. Now, me trying to convince Faye of that, not very easy. I got to wait till I get to heaven. Now, next, because Jesus had made me acceptable. I think I just told you all that, didn't I? Titus 3:7, Jesus treated us much better than we deserve. You like that one? He made us acceptable to God and gave us the hope of eternal life. Without hope, you'll die. If there's no hope, you will give up living. And many people die because of the lack of hope. That's the disease. No hope. Hell's full of no hope. So you know where no hope belongs. It's right in the bottomless pit is no hope. As for you and I, the hope is in who Jesus is. And we have that eternal life. Eternal has no ending. So for people to say, well, yes, but we're not going to do anything later, it's foolish. to keep thinking about, if nothing else, surely the Lord's going to send somebody back to straighten out the scientist about all of the aliens coming from all the other planets, and that's who we were born from. I told you all, I got to quit watching that station. Kidder watches it all the time, right, Randy? Okay, number two, I am extremely valuable. You got it? I'm not just valuable, I'm extremely valuable. What makes it to the extreme? It's God's doing. Anything God does, God is so loving, God is so caring, that he does it into the extreme. We are his extreme children. He said, I am going to give you the extreme love, meaning there's not going to be any holding back at all. It's going to be solid. It's going to be total. It's going to be to the extreme. My love is always going to be solid for you. Okay. 1 Peter 2:9, you are a holy nation, a people belonging to God. A nation, again, is holy, is the nation that is set apart for God's service. Our nation is certainly sliding down. Do I believe that it will collapse? No. I believe that God is going to wake us up, and he's going to wake us up to the truth of evil. You see, evil has a way of blinding your eyes. Evil has a way of deceiving us. But when the light is shined on it, and what is the light shined on? People, our fight is not against flesh and blood. We're fighting people. We're saying if these people will get their heart right. Well, if I waited for everybody to get their heart right before I could get saved, I'd never be saved, would I? So therefore, we know that our fight is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spirit that's driving those flesh and blood individuals, the false spirit, or the spirit that gives you a false hope. A false hope is the same thing as no hope, but many people get tricked right up to it. You let somebody give you something and give you something and give you something, and then all of a sudden somebody else is saying you need to be independent from the giving, and then your anger will boil over, and you will see the gnashing of the teeth and all of this. Did not Moses see that when he led the Hebrew nation out of bondage? They liked to stone him to death several times. He was fine with the Romans. Most of the Romans respected him. Even the Roman army, they would have killed him, but they had respect for him. But it was the people he was trying to give their freedom to. They didn't want their freedom if they had to go catch their own pheasants. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. You are a people holy to the Lord your God, his treasured possession. Isaiah 53, 4. God says, you are precious to me. That's why I tell you, do not touch God's servants. Touch not the men of God. Do not touch the ones that God has called, because we're precious in his sight. Because God is my Father, Luke 12:24, look at the birds. God feeds them, and you are far more valuable to him than any bird. Always liked it when you think about God attending every funeral, because there's not a sparrow falls from the sky that God doesn't pay attention to it. So if God's going to attend a funeral of every sparrow that falls from the sky, you know, we've fitting right up there. But I don't think he would mind if I had that spring back here to do that, to wake some folk up. Because Jesus gave his life for me, 1 Corinthians 7:23. You have been bought and paid for by Christ, so you belong to him. Some people take offense to that translation. Bought and paid for. Well, I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. That means that you don't know Jesus yet. That means you got a problem. because Jesus gave his life for me. And as a Christian, I understand I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. And I have been paid for. And I belong to his Father. He bought each one of us on that cross to present to his Father as a gift. Now picture this. We're so excited about getting to heaven and so excited about, you know, getting in the presence of God. Don't we understand that this is Christmas for God also? Think of this for a second. For this is when Jesus presents us spotless to his Father. So he is doing it for his Father. And we're blessed to be a part of the gift to God. I never saw myself as a gift to God or anyone else until you read enough of the scripture to understand this is what it's all about. This is what our life is about. Jesus raising a nation, presenting us guiltless in the presence of God. So I get to be handed in the presence of God as a gift. Whew. And in this world, I can see it now. People said, take it back. Take him back. Here we go. Okay, number three, I am eternally loved. For eternal, forever, right? Okay, 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love, with unfailing love. I have drawn you to myself. I have pulled you right out of the pits of hell for me. So remember the charge to the church? The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Remember that. That meant that the church is to attack hell. It wasn't that the gates of hell is not going to enter the church building or any of this. Satan's here long before anybody else is here. And what it means is the church, the saved, are to be attacking hell straight on because of who we are as Christians. I'm to attack hell when they're trying the ways of the world or the ways of Satan is leading this individual, whoever it might be, to total destruction without hope. So therefore, I am commanded by God to attack hell. Now, how many Christians do it? With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. I pulled you right out of the grips with unfailing love. Then we are to reciprocate. We are to give back to the world what Christ has given us. As he's pulled us out, then we are to help those who don't know him instead of condemning those who don't know him. Folks, when you make an enemy out of the lost, is that individual going to listen to anything you say? I'm not talking about that you go along with them, but you need to understand if they don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, what do you think they're going to do? If Christ is not their Savior, then they're going to act like the world. And yet we so often think, well, now you're not even acting like a Christian. Maybe that's because they're not a Christian. And maybe we're not acting like a Christian because we've said, nope, not going to have a thing to do with you. Now, do not be a part of the world, but be in the world. And to be there, and not a condemner, nor a judge. I have no rights to do that. Now, the right I don't have to judge, let's get this straight now, is not right and wrong. I have a right to judge what's right and what's wrong, right? As I know right and wrong. There is, I hear these people saying all the time, you cannot legislate morality. Well, yeah, we do. Thou shalt not murder is a moral command. Well, don't you get in trouble if you murder? Well, you used to get in more trouble than you do now, but you murder in our country, you will be in trouble. Do you see in another country of a Muslim nation to where the girl was executed because she charged the man with rape? He raped her, and she was executed because she said brought charges against him or tried to. Oh, gosh. We are living in a world full of hell. But we're to be here, and we're to do our Father's business until we pass on over and we become that gift. Because God is love, I'm eternally loved. Psalm 100, verse 5, God's love is eternal, and his faithfulness lasts forever. I want you to remember something again. Anytime that you will see any restrictions where God cannot lie, you will know that they're self-imposed. Love is eternal, meaning God self-imposed love upon himself. So whatever the rules God goes by are the rules that, you know, when he says God cannot do something, that means God said, I won't do that. So he sets it in motion. Number four, I am totally forgiven. 1 Peter 2:10, at one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, saying that we're separate from condemnation, separate from even being condemned. The one who would bring a railing accusation against us was Satan. He got kicked out of heaven to where no longer could he bring a condemnation against God's children. Jesus did all of this. And so now we have received the total mercy, but there is no condemnation. When you stand before God and people say, well, you know, but I didn't ask forgiveness for that last string of sins that I committed, and I'm going to heaven. You heard people say, I don't want that board trip. I have to trip over that board walking through the gate. Remember that one? Yeah, don't, you know, that's a sin. I don't want to trip over going through the gate. I never understood what that meant then. I still, that people believe that you would, it's just like the song. I had trouble with this. Great beat and all of this, but I'm sending my mansion up one board at a time. Remember that one? Don't you be singing that and kidder. The one board at a time, meaning you're building your own mansion. You know, it had a great beat, but it was biblically unsound. That was for sure. Okay, because it is God's nature to forgive. Isaiah 43:25. Who set the limits on God's nature? God. And it is his nature to forgive. Now, I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. Not because that you're so good. That's not the scripture, folks, that you're listening. Not because that you're so good. He says, I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. Woo! You ought to praise the Lord on that one. I will not hold your sins against you. Why will he not? Because you and I were not in the Garden of Eden. And besides what any of the young people think, none of us were old enough to have been there. We were not in the Garden of Eden. We were not a part of the original sin, but we were the recipient of that sin. And God says, through Christ, you have been made complete. I will not hold your sins against you. Gosh. I mean, you all can wake up in the middle of the night and remember, God's not going to, oh, thank you, Lord, and go back to sleep. Because Jesus paid for our sins, Ephesians 1:7. For by the blood of Christ we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God. Number five, our last. I am fully capable. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. You are royal priests, chosen to tell about the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. 2 Corinthians 3:5 and 6. The capacity we have comes from God. It is he who made us capable of serving the new covenant. Okay, Lord, I don't know how to live like a Christian. Well, go ask your pastor. And your pastor says, the knowing of living as a Christian, folks, is from your heart. I do not know how God has made you in your special walk for Christ. He has to give you that. To walk as a Christian, and when people say that sometimes, they mean, okay, how do I make everybody walk like me? And that's what they mean. I want them to think like me. I want them to dress like me. I want them to think like me. I want them to act like me, and that way I'll know they're Christian. They can't, because they're not you. That is not our judgment part. I have a right to judge what I know is right and what I know is wrong for me. I have that right to judge that. You and I as Christians have no right to judge a person to hell or to condemn them to hell for an act that you see. Does it get tough? Yes. But if we're truly doing our Father's business, that won't be bothering us. I get excited about the roughest man in prison accepting Jesus Christ. I've always gotten excited over that. I get excited over watching the grace of God come over personalities that you would think there's no way in the world that God will ever, ever save that guy for the sins. And as I grew through those days of witnessing the power of God, I get excited, and I'm thankful that God does that. And in giving that thanks, I know, see, if he forgives that guy, I know he can forgive me. The capacity we have comes from God. It is he who made us capable of serving the new covenant because Christ lives in me. As Philippians 4:13, I can do everything through Christ who gives me the strength. When a Christian places Christ first in our life, then the world sees more of Jesus, then the lost want to follow Jesus. That's our job. That's our ministry. Our ministry is not to condemn and to blame. Our ministry is to know the difference between right or wrong and to lovingly, through the blood of Christ, lead those whom are going in the wrong direction. And how will you know that? They'll tell you. They'll tell you themselves. They'll tell you, there's no hope for me, preacher. You have no idea what I've done. And I've learned over the years, don't tell me what you have done. But I do know is this. God knows. He's always there. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for allowing each of us to study your word and to know your truth in our heart through your love. We ask a blessing now for the week that you guide each of us. Give us direction. And once again, we lift Judy Asbury to you, Father, that you will continue to touch her life in a mighty way. We thank you, Father, for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.